And you can take your Bible if you'd like, or if you would rather, simply look inside of your bulletin. All three of the passages that we read this morning in the liturgy of the Word of God will be used. And you think, man, that's going to be a long sermon. And it's already 10 till. No, it's not going to be that long. I simply want to make a few observations. And you say you've heard that before too. I'm going to stick to it today. I read these passages out of the lectionary this past week, and you know, I'm glad that God made through men those things like lectionaries, where there are selected passages of Scripture for various times of the year, like this, Lent, as we focus upon confession, as we focus upon repentance. But in Genesis and in Romans 8 and also in Mark 8, I think we see a good picture of godly fear and faith. Godly fear and faith. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it lead to? I think a strong faith. The Bible talks about that over and over again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says the writer of Proverbs. We're not supposed to be afraid as Christians, and yet we're called to fear and reverence God. And so what I want to do this morning is use these passages, Genesis 22, Romans 8, and Mark chapter 8, that are printed in your bulletin, simply make a few observations about Abraham and Paul, and finally our Lord Jesus. First thing I want you to notice is Abraham's fear of God. That's really what Genesis 22 is pointing us toward. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 12 through chapters 22, you'll see a story of a man whom God broke over and over again, a man whom God chastened and disciplined, right up to the time of this passage in Genesis 22, when God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable, and that was to sacrifice his son. But if you don't read the rest of Genesis, chapters 12 to 22, chapter 22 doesn't make much sense. See, in chapter 12, Abraham was called to lead and go and pray and find the land that God had for him. God promised him a son later on in chapter 15. You come to chapter 16, Abraham realizes that he may not have that son. He begins to doubt God. And so Hagar, Sarah's maid, is given to him, and he has a son named Ishmael. Prior to that, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was scared when he got in front of Pharaoh, and he lied. And he said, Sarah, tell Pharaoh you're my sister, and that way I won't get killed and things will go well with me. And you know the story, Pharaoh got stricken with plagues. Later on in chapter 20, more treachery. Abraham did the same thing again. You think he'd learned from his mistakes, but just like in chapter 12, he met with Abimelech, that pagan king, and he said, Sarah, say that you're my sister because you're a beautiful woman, and if we don't do this sort of thing, I'm liable to lose my life. And so, once again, God struck Abimelech and his entire kingdom. Nobody could have a child. And all the way through chapters 12, all the way up to chapter 22, really chapter 21, Abraham is getting stretched. You come to chapter 22 and you find a broken man worn out from trying to make life work out. You ever been there? Worn out from trying to make life work out. And God looks at Abraham in this passage that we read, and he tells him, I want you to take your son, take him up on this mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now, first of all, that was unthinkable, because later on, God would tell the children of Israel, don't you ever, ever practice child sacrifice. But God called Abraham at this point, prior to the giving of the law, to go and do the unthinkable, to give his son. And Abraham doesn't argue. Abraham doesn't try to wiggle his way out. Abraham doesn't come up with a scheme. He gets his son, and he goes to the altar. And prior to putting his own son, the promised son that God gave him on the altar, and to slay and cut his throat, God says, stop, to the angel. And notice what the angel says. Now I know you fear God. Verse 12. For you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me. Life is filled with discipline. Bruising, difficult circumstances that slowly, methodically, move us to a healthy fear and reverence for God. That's right where Abraham is at. He's schemed all of his life. He's tried to make life work out. A little scheming here, a little scheming there. God makes a promise. I don't want to wait. Let's make it happen. We'll have Ishmael. And finally, in chapter 22, you find a man who's willing to say, Lord, you give the orders, and I'll march. And you know the fascinating thing about it is what God asked him to do? See, that's never been done before. Why in the world? So many people spend so much time wasted and saying, why would God ask him to do such a thing? That's the whole point. Abraham is called to do the unthinkable. It's incredible, but at this point in his life, he's learned. Just obey God. Trust Him by faith. Abraham had a healthy fear of God. What or who do you fear the most? What or who do you fear the most? Financial calamity? Failure? Your health problems? A lot of things to fear in life. Abraham feared for his life. But Genesis 22 teaches clearly he was brought to a place where he feared God more than anything else or anyone else. And as a result of that, he was able to offer his son up because he knew that God could raise the dead. I don't know what God has called you through. I don't know where your faith is at this morning. But I do know that God's plan for our lives is to stretch us and discipline us so that we stop fearing man and stop fearing our circumstances and stop fearing the stuff that has happened to us or is going to happen to us. Start fearing God and trusting Him. And you know, you may look at your own life and say, I got a raw deal. God, why did this happen to me? Why did my marriage break up? Why did my business not work out? Why did I get cancer? Why was my child born sick? I don't know. But I know this. The one who would ask even Abraham to sacrifice his own son is the one who did sacrifice his son, Jesus. And God called Abraham to do the unthinkable, and Abraham obeyed right up to the point where God stopped him and wouldn't let him go. He feared God. Now, the beautiful thing about that is that fear naturally, or fear of God, I should say, naturally leads to fear of nothing. And that's what I want you to see in Paul. The next passage, Romans 8. Isn't it remarkable that Paul says, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes through that entire passage talking about how safe his life is. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Look at all the questions he asks. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? If I've done something evil in my life, I've blown it over and over again, who is going to condemn me? Nobody. Because God doesn't condemn me. Not in Christ Jesus. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul had a fearless faith based upon the unchanging Word of God. You see, that's the remarkable thing. Abraham's fear of God is the very thing that leads to a fear of nothing else. And you can live your life with a sense of confidence and joy if you fear God and you believe that Christ died for you and you have the assurance of knowing that you're a child of God. And you can live with that healthy balance of a fear and a reverence for God like Abraham, but also a fear of nothing else like Paul. What can separate us from the love of God? And I love, he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, for thy sake we face death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But note the balance. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said we face death all day long. You know, that's what life is all about, is dying to ourselves and coming alive in Christ. So there's a sense of needing to have a healthy fear and reverence for God, but at the same time, as you have that fear and reverence for God, you stop fearing all the other things that we so typically are afraid of. Where is the next paycheck going to come from? Will I get married?
Will I recover from this disease? Life has thrown me a curveball. I don't know how to deal with it. You know, I was stricken this past week. Both Kirby Puckett, the Minnesota Twins star, dying at 44 of a stroke. And then Dana Reeves, the wife of the actor Christopher Reeves, 44, of lung cancer. I thought to myself, 44. I was driving home on the road and I saw 44 on somebody's license tag. And I thought, that's my number. I'm next. You know? Frightening. But I read an article on Dana Reeves, and she is a remarkable lady. You remember Christopher Reeves? He was Superman. How ironic that he would suffer in 1994 a horrible accident of horseback riding and turned into a quadriplegic, stuck to a wheelchair. Superman. And he interviewed Dana Reeves, this woman who stood by him in her early 30s, when so many others would have left and gone and found somebody else. She said in an interview a while back, "He's the love of my life." Was it fearful when we first had the accident? Yes. She said, quote, "I spent 2 years driving an hour and a half every day to go to his rehab center just to be by him and to hold his hand." She said, of all the times together, the last 10 years have been the best times together. Now that analogy with God fails, but it is a picture of finding something that is so valuable and so wonderful in the midst of so much pain and tragedy. You imagine your spouse becoming a quadriplegic and having to deal with it. You imagine your child being born with deformities and having to deal with it. I heard of that this past week. Family, friends of our church members. Life throws a curveball. Marriages don't last. Children do go astray. But Paul says no matter what happens in life, if you fear God like Abraham, you don't have to fear anything else. Because there is a confidence in your faith and trust in Christ that he will see you through. Abraham's fear of God naturally leads to what we read about Paul's fear of nothing. And what I want to finally show you is those two things lead to a fortitude to face anything. Fear of God leads to fear of nothing. Leads to a fortitude to face anything. And that's what you see in the words of Jesus. Mark chapter 8. You'll notice he faced his future. He spoke plainly about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. We hear so much in the media about all the good times with Jesus. Look at what Jesus says. He began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. He must be killed and rise again on the third day. He spoke plainly about this. Jesus was realistic about his future. It wasn't pretty, but he faced it. He also faced a well-meaning, though greatly mistaken, disciple named Peter. Peter looked at him and said, "Nah, that's not my Messiah." And he started to rebuke Jesus, and Jesus had to take him aside. And not only did Jesus look at his own disciple, but Satan behind him. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He faced his future, he faced Satan, and then he faced the crowd. Notice the church growth tactics that he used. "If any man will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus is saying, you want a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure? It's not with me. If you want a relationship with the living God, then you come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And you trust me. But there's going to be a cross involved. There's going to be self-denial involved. It's going to hurt. Jesus himself faced Satan and the crowd. He called the crowd to follow him, to lose their life, that they might find it. Frankly, most folks just don't want to go that way. It's hard to lose your life to find it, to find out what God wants for you or has for you. Always love Hollywood. Watched a movie last night with Jonathan, The Gladiator. It's one of my favorites. Always, Russell Crowe. I think it's one of his best films. Great guy with a reverence for the Roman Empire and for peace. I don't want to be the emperor. I just want to go home to my olive groves and my wife and my son. Perhaps you know the story. He was a general under Marcus Aurelius, the emperor at that time. He lost his family. He lost his farm. He lost everything that meant anything to him.
He became a slave.
And he feared nothing because all he wanted to do was die. And so every time he faced opposition, he didn't care.
Finally, he was forced as a slave to face the evil Caesar Commodus. And though unfairly wounded in battle, he slew Commodus in the Colosseum in Rome and gave Rome back to the people. I love that story. It is so Christological, especially the centerpiece, when he finds his wife and his son hung, and he falls down and he just wants to die, and then all of a sudden he comes to life again. He loses his life so that he might find it. He lost his life, meaning his wife and his son and his home, only to find his destiny, which was to preserve the Roman Empire. The general who became a slave, the slave who became a gladiator, the gladiator who defied an emperor. The man who lost his life only to find his destiny and to preserve the Roman Empire. How about us? Think about the Lord Jesus. A king, King of kings and Lord of lords, who became a man, born in a cow stable, lived his life with humility for 33 years, only to die as a criminal on a cross. The king became a man, and the man became a criminal, and the criminal rose from the grave to become the king again. Jesus said, if you fear the one who can destroy soul and body in hell, and don't fear anybody else, I will take care of you. You live your life with reverent fear for God. You don't have to fear anything else. Your perspective is going to be set on what Jesus has for you, no matter how bad of a hand life may deal you. And as you do that, you'll be able, like Jesus, to face the crowd, to face would-be but delinquent followers, face Satan, to face your future, because you fear the one you should. Isaiah 2, verse 22 says, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? Fear God. Subsequently, fear nothing. Subsequently, face everything by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these magnificent words of Scripture. Remind us of them this week. Whatever we have to face, help us to fear you and you alone, that we may know the love of Christ Jesus. And Father, if there's one or more here who have never come to know the Savior, never trusted by faith in Jesus, and repented of their sins, Father, I pray that you would sovereignly bring them to yourself, open their heart and eyes, bring them to Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to live in obedience to your command every day, that we might face whatever you bring our way to make us more like yourself. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.